Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
And we should go to him in prayer regularly.
Father, what an appropriate name to use for you this morning of all days. Lord, it dawned on me as I'm sitting there waiting to pray that it was Jesus that taught us how to pray to our Father. That was kind of a radical concept, but you taught us what God is like. You taught us how to talk to God, and the reason you could do that was because you are God. Now come, Holy Spirit, and fill this room and fill Brother Cal and anoint him mightily with your spirit, not for his glory, but for yours. Move in a powerful way. Descend upon this place with the same power that opened the grave and made Jesus walk out. We pray all of these things in our Father's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. It is Father's Day, and I don't have a Father's Day message for you, but I want you fathers to feel special. Somebody asked me as I was coming in off the parking lot, do you have roses for all the fathers today? And we had planned on getting some keychains with four screwdrivers on the on the keychain, but with the kind of crazy week I've had, we forgot about getting them for you. But I want you to know you're special. Matter of fact, all you fathers, your father today, would you stand so we can honor you? God bless you all. Hallelujah. Look around the room. Praise the Lord. Thank you all. God bless you all. And I think Andrew had planned to have a video, but we didn't get that. Something went off. Anyways, I love you guys. And many dads make a great, great impact on their families. And some of your fathers, like mine, have gone on before you. And they're in a better place. And you're going to see them again if you're in Christ and they're in Christ. So that's the good news today. All right, let's get to the message. We're over in Genesis, way over in Genesis. What? All right, Genesis chapter 3. And we're in a sermon series called The Truth About Truth. And I'm really trying to dovetail all these messages with what the kids in Bible school are learning on Wednesdays. And they're digging up truth, like you heard the song. And this Wednesday night, they're digging up truth about salvation. They're talking about the Lord's crucifixion and the Lord's resurrection. So they're going to be learning about the truth of salvation. And so I'm going to talk for just a little while this morning, the Lord willing, about the truth about sin. Isn't that our favorite subject? Anyways, and I've entitled the message, Adam's Ruined Race. Let me just say this. Sin is our greatest problem. There's not anything even close to it. And it's something we've been trying to conquer ever since day one. Sin, we've been trying to get over it, around it, through it, on top of it. And it is an albatross. We've never been able to do anything about our sin problem. It's the root cause of all of our trouble. Did you hear what I just said? Sin is at the bottom of all of our problems. And having said that, let me say this. What are you going to do about your sin? In light of the fact that a holy God created you. And sin separates us from God, right? And Sin began for humanity way back in the Garden of Eden in a very innocent. It wasn't a perfect environment or they never would have sinned, right? Very innocent environment, though beautiful, gorgeous surroundings. And y'all know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve fell, and what a fall it was. And the Bible confronts us with this truth from the very beginning. Man is a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. So let's all rise as we honor the reading of God's Word, Genesis 3 and verses 1 through 8. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Father, teach us the truth today about sin. Help us to have an understanding about what it is and what it does to us. But even more than that, help us to understand the solution for sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh God, thank you. Even though Adam's ruined race fell, those that are in Christ are a part of the redeemed race. And so, Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's begin with man's fall in the garden this morning. Now, sin, y'all know sin didn't begin on earth. Where did it begin? In heaven. With God's highest angelic created order. With the great archangel Lucifer. And he wanted, you remember what, you know, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to ascend to the throne. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And God looked at Lucifer and said, "Okay, big guy, you want to come up? It's down you go." And Lucifer was cast out of heaven down to the earth. And then sin entered into the Garden of Eden. We don't know exactly how long that was after that, but it was introduced by Satan, who was disguised as a serpent. Say the word serpent with me. Serpent. Now say the word sin. You see the connection there? Isn't that amazing? Well, the results of Satan's work are seen from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 21. He took on the form of a snake and began to tempt Eve. Now, there's several weapons that Satan uses against us when he wants to tempt us. And the first of those is doubt. He wants to get you to doubt God's Word, what God has already said. Did you notice what he said to Eve there? What did he say to her? "Has God really said to you, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden'?" Has God really said that? I mean, how do you know that's what God said? You weren't even there, Eve. And I want to tell you what, my brother, my sister, my friend, whoever you are, wherever you come from, That is one of Satan's greatest pieces of weaponry. He wants us to doubt God's Word. And when you begin to start having doubts about what God has already said in the Scriptures, and you begin to doubt, he wants you to doubt the goodness of God, you can know where that's coming from. Every time Satan's got his mouth open, he's lying to you. He is a liar from the very beginning. That's what's going on. Doubt here in the garden. It was a full-blown attack on the authority of God's Word. Now, and then the next step that Satan usually takes after doubt is denial. Okay? Look what he says there in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That's a total contradiction of what God had already said. He had told Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. And then he said to Eve, take a look at the fruit. And it looked good to her. Take a look. Take a look. The fruit. I mean, it's good for food. And how pleasant it is to look at to your eyes. And how it could make her wise. And so he follows doubt with denial. Oftentimes that's what he does. And so Eve is faced with a decision. Who's she going to believe? She going to believe what God has said? Or is she going to believe what the evil one has said? Which one's she going to believe? And that is still the case today. When we're tempted with sin, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to sell out to? You will not surely die. And then that all doubt, denial turns into delusion. Did you notice that in verse 5? He said, Satan said, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Eve looked at the fruit. She saw the fruit. It was pleasant. It looked good. And then she began to think, oh, if I eat of this, it'll make me wise, and I can dazzle my husband with knowledge. And she began to think all of these prideful thoughts. And isn't that, you know, 1 John, I believe it's 2:16, talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the process in temptation. Satan is slick, is he not? And so what does she do? She rebels against God. Now, girls, y'all don't take your high heels off and throw them at me. But I heard a preacher one day said, Eve ate us out of house and home. It would do y'all good. Some of y'all need to smile. All right? Yeah, I ain't going to smile. Not up in here in church. Now, did you catch this? She rebels against God, and that choice of hers resulted in a ball and chain. She was a slave to sin, and so has everyone born since Adam. We're born sinners, and we choose to sin. I was talking about this very thing with Janelle and Charles around their dinner table the other night. And you know, nobody has to teach our children how to sin. Nobody. I mean, nobody has to teach your kid. I know this is kind of touchy, but nobody has to teach your kid how to tell you a whopper. Where'd they learn how to lie? That's what I'm talking about. We are born into sin, and sin rears its ugly head. And as soon as we do something wrong, and we know it's wrong, and we do it anyways, right then you're accountable for your sin. Man's fall. Now, let's take a look at Adam real quickly. Satan did not tempt Adam at all. Who did he tempt? Eve. And what does Adam do? He just simply, oh, that looks good. Misery loves company, doesn't it? And so Eve gives to Adam and he eats. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, listen to this, Adam sinned willfully. He sinned with his eyes wide open. And I'm just reading between the lines here and using my sanctified imagination, but it may be that Adam loved Eve so much and he knew he couldn't bring her back to innocence. And he loved her like he did, that he deliberately stepped down and just became like her and ate of the forbidden fruit. He deliberately followed his heart into sin. And don't you know, the father of all lies broke out in a huge smile. The demons started dancing. All of hell began to celebrate because humanity had now fallen and chosen to sin and rebel against God. Adam and Eve immediately knew what? After they'd sinned, we ain't got any clothes on. We're naked. You see, up until this point in time, I firmly believe that they had clothing on. They were clothed in the Shekinah glory of God. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. They were clothed in the glory of God. They were in robes of righteousness. And when they sinned, they forfeited those clothes. And now they start looking around. We're naked. We need to get some clothes on. And so they made aprons. I'm not going to chase this rabbit very long at all today, but here's something to think about. I don't believe what they ate was an apple. What did they use for clothing? Fig leaves. You remember what Jesus did? He cursed the fig tree. So I believe the forbidden fruit. Now it really doesn't matter because whatever it was, they chose it and they rebelled against God. But that'd make for a good personal Bible study sometime. Take a look at it. And so, all of hell's celebrating. The demons are happy. Adam and Eve are naked. They sew these clothes out of fig leaves and trying to hide their guilt and shame. And by the way, did you know that clothing is a reminder of our sin problem? Thank God y'all have all got clothes on today. There's a moral basis, really, for wearing clothes because of what sin has done to nakedness. God came to their rescue and provided clothing for them by killing an animal. Check out verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics, clothing of skin, and clothed them. God came to their rescue and provided clothing for them. And imagine the horror of Adam and Eve as for the first time they saw the slaughter of an innocent animal shedding its own blood so that their sin could be covered. But the problem was, although their sin were covered by that first blood sacrifice, it couldn't take away sin permanently. Somebody came years later, and his sacrifice, his shed blood, not only covers our sin, but washes them all away. Y'all, God deserves praise for that right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, they hid themselves from God. You know, once God's voice had been the delight of their day, now they cower in fear. Their fall was complete. But I'm so glad God's God, aren't you? And so let's take a look at man's future. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam. Now this is almost comical. Listen to this. Then the Lord God called to Adam. And by the way, let me just say here, who'd he go looking for? Yeah. Because the covenant that he'd made was with Adam. And since this is Father's Day, let me just go ahead and say this. If you are a father, if you're a husband in the house today, you are designed and ordained by God Himself to be the spiritual leader of your family. And we'll see here in just a minute why some folks don't like that. Stay with me. Stay with me. And so God comes to Adam, and he said, and he confronts Adam. Did you catch that? Then the Lord God called him and said, Adam, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? In other words, God's on him. He's wanting to confront Adam that Adam might give a confession of his sin and what he'd done. And by the way, that's always the case with us. The first step of redemption is repentance, which means a confession of outward guilt and inward guilt and admitting that we're wrong. I love what we did with the children today. Admit. God wants to hear us admit who we are and what we've done. And that's what he's asking Adam to do here. But look what Adam does. Now, then the man said, verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. I mean, it was just like, boom, all of a sudden he had this fruit, you know, just. And he ate. And he blamed Eve, but he was insinuating that it was God's fault because God's the one who gave him this woman. You know what this is revealing? That our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. God's looking for a confession, and all we see is corruption. And then look at Eve. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Devil made me do it. By the way, the devil gets way too much credit sometimes. Our flesh gets us in trouble. Our will, our desires, our dreams, our wishes, that's what gets us in trouble just as much as... Now, don't get me wrong. Satan wants to bring you down. He's going to do everything he can to do that. But by the way, Satan, the only power and authority Satan has over you if you're a believer is that which you let him have. That's good preaching right there, y'all. That's good truth. Now, let's move on. So, the Lord God, verse 14, said to the serpent. Now, we begin with the curse now. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Do you know why we hate snakes? Because they're on their belly and they writhe around like this. And I venture to say there's very few of you that are friendly with snakes. Most of you just, every time you see one. Well, you know, it stems from this right here. And then listen to what God says to the devil. Verse 15, and I'll put enmity, that word's hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We'll come back to that. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Say amen, girls. Amen. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know where domestic violence comes from? Right here. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, let me back up to verse 15. God sentenced the serpent to crawling and writhing on his belly in the dust. And the curse, though, went way beyond the serpent to Satan. And this is a declaration of war in verse 15. And in that declaration of war, Adam and Eve heard the gospel for the first time. Don't miss that in verse 15. In between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the seed of the woman. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does it say? And you shall bruise his heel. That's a reference to the cross, to the crucifixion. There is coming the seed of the woman. And Satan, you are going to be defeated. This one will bruise your head, crush your head. And yet you're going to kind of bruise his heel. He's talking there about the cross. And so God would settle once and for all this issue of sin. In reality, what Satan had done, the evil one had done, he opened up the door for God to settle once and for all the mystery of sin. The seed of the woman would put a final end to sin and Satan. Now, I wonder what, I've often, Billy, wondered what did Cain think, or what did Eve think when Cain was born? I imagine she thought, oh, here's the Redeemer. Here's the one that's going to bring us back. But was it Cain? No. That's another sermon for another day, but God sentenced Eve to multiplied pain in childbearing and child rearing, and the ordained headship of her husband at creation would often be replaced by tyranny. God sentenced Adam with hard labor, and as he worked to get his food, it would be tough. How many of y'all have been out working? I mean, by the sweat of your brow, and you're working and you're working and you're working and you're working, and you come home worn out and tired, and you look back at your day and you didn't get a whole lot accomplished and you didn't get a whole lot done. That's the result of the fall. That's part of the curse that we're under. You see how damaging this stuff is? God sentenced Adam with hard labor. And I think in my mind's eye, every time Adam tilled the soil, he got to thinking about his disobedience and how it led to everything that he's experienced. And that one day, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the moment Adam and Eve ate, right then, they died spiritually. They died. Now, they didn't die. Adam lived 930 years old. But he would die physically as well. And that's what sin does to us. It kills us. We're surrounded by death. And Adam the gardener was now Adam the laborer. But to Adam's credit, he believed God's way of salvation would come through his wife. Look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. He didn't call her the mother of all the dying. He called her the mother of all the living, which tells us this morning he believed God's plan. He believed in God's way of salvation and conversion. And so Adam called Eve the mother of all the living. Wow. And after this first dramatic illustration of Calvary, by the blood sacrifice in Eden. By the way, that was an act of grace. God didn't have to do that. That blood sacrifice, that was the beginning of how you could be forgiven of your sins way over there in the Old Testament. A blood sacrifice had to be made. An innocent animal had to give its life, and then the shedding of blood had to be presented to the Lord, and that's how you were forgiven. But that blood of an animal, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can cover sin, but it does not take away sin. And so that was that first act of grace, though, by covering Adam and Eve with those animal skins. And then secondly, there's another act of grace. Watch this. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Ooh, there's a reference to the Trinity. To know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. His second act of grace here, after covering their sin, was to send them out of the garden. He had to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. Why? Because there's another tree in the garden called the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve, now in their sin, had eaten of that tree of life, they would have had to pay the penalty of sin forever. They'd never been able to get out from under that. They'd never been able to repent. And so God had to get them out of there before they ate of the tree of life. Am I making sense? Some of y'all have got that moon calf look right now. What I'm giving you here is good truth. And they would have been forever locked into their sin, incapable of death. It would have been impossible to renew them to repentance. So he placed armed angels at the gate of the garden in daily life. Can you imagine now? I mean, up until this point in time, life was a piece of cake. Awesome. Walking in the cool of the day with God. Working without any labor. I mean, it was a fantastic time. And then sin entered into the human experience, and now it's a struggle. And now they have to leave the garden, and they labor for their food, and labor raising their family, and they could still have fellowship with God, but they would daily suffer the consequences for their sin. And so would everyone born after Adam. And now the law of sin and death is in place. Turn with me. We'll close with this. Turn with me to Romans. Y'all are hearing some deep stuff this morning. We're going to close in triumph, though. Look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, separation from God, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Everybody in the human family since Adam has been born into sin. And we prove that we're sinners. By the way, we sin because we're sinners, not because sinners sin. Does that make sense? All right. So we sin because we're sinners, and all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And everyone that's born into sin are in Adam. And they all die. Can I just park right here for just a second? Oh, goodness. Let me just park right here for just a second. You don't have to do anything, and you'll split hell wide open. I've got three fingers pointed back at me and one at y'all. You don't... Heaven is not the default destination. It's not. Hell is. Why? Because we're born into sin. And then we choose to sin. And so what we need, what we've got to have, is forgiveness for our sin. We've got to have repent. Look at Romans 5:8. Here it is. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen belongs behind that statement. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. Jesus is the answer to everything in this life and in the life to come. And so you don't have to do anything, and you'll die in your sin, and you'll pay the penalty for your sin for all of creation. That's what God's Word says. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, you know, you're looking for a way out, that's the devil. God's Word has the last say-so. It's our authority for belief and practice. And the Bible says if you'd be willing to turn from your sin, make a spiritual U-turn, if you will, and by faith, trust Christ and only Christ, surrendering your heart and life to Him by calling on His name to save you, He will do just that. And then you'll no longer be a part of Adam's ruined race, you'll be a part of Christ's redeemed race. We've seen some people saved this week. 11 kids prayed and received Christ out at Kenwood. I'm praying we're going to have some kids saved this Wednesday night here. We saw some folks saved last Sunday. God's still in the saving business. But brother, sister, friend, listen, maybe you're a guest or a visitor here. It's between you and Him. And if you will get right, if you're under conviction this morning, if you know that you're hearing truth and you've never really done what the Scripture's telling you to do, man, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. He's drawing you. He wants you to come to His Son. And He has the only solution for the greatest problem we've ever had. And God's plan of salvation is so simple that even a little child can understand it. But it did not come cheaply. And some of you are here today, and you need to follow through with this plan that God has on your life. And it's up to you. Your mama can't do it for you. As cool as your daddy is, he can't do it for you. And this old preacher, this pastor can't do it for you. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to help you do that. And you do that by faith. To turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And I'm living proof. Listen, y'all, you don't know me. You don't know me. But if God, you don't know the things I've done, the places I've been, what all I've... If God will save me, He will save any of you. And I want to tell you, I still can't believe I'm pastoring and preaching. I ran into one of my old high school buddies the other day, and he couldn't believe it either. You'd be amazed at the peace God will give you. You'll be amazed at the purpose and the meaning and the plan that God has for your life. But you can only get that through Him. And I so want y'all to have what I've got. Everybody in here. If we were on a deserted island together and I stumbled up on where the food and the water was, I'd do everything I could to get back to you. Come! We've got bread and water over here. We're starving to death. Well, spiritually, we're starving to death. And I found where the bread and the water is, and He's the water of life, and He is the bread of life. Andrew, I'm wanting to preach another sermon. I always run out of time. But now it's time. Some of you all need to pray to receive Christ today. Some of you all need to follow up and take your stand for Jesus through baptism. Some of y'all need a church home. And you just need to come forward. We'll have counselors ready for you. We'll get some materials in your hand to help you get started right. But you've got to make that choice yourself. I can't make it for you. Nobody else can. You've got to do that. But you know what? I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, I wish I'd have never given my life to Jesus." Let's pray. Father, forgive me. I'm really having trouble ending this message today because it's so important. The balance of eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell's at stake. Abundant life and wasted life are at stake. Oh God, God, please don't let anybody leave Second Mile Church lost, having to pay the penalty of their own sin for all of eternity. Don't let anybody leave this facility today disobedient to the Spirit of God. Fall fresh on us, Father. Send your Spirit amongst us. Make yourself, your presence manifest. And one day we're all going to stand before Jesus. And I know there's folks here this morning that are ready to take their stand publicly today. Thank you that that you're still in the business of saving folks and bringing people closer to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Andrew's going to lead us in a hymn of response. And I'll be here at the front. We'll have deacons and counselors ready. We're waiting on you. Some of you all need to do what you know God's telling you to do. And this is the opportunity. If you'll just come forward like five did last Sunday, you can get what they've got today. Let's all stand. Counselors, you be ready.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.